Hi, this is Bill Archer. This recording was made on Sunday, December 23rd, 2007, and is a record of the class that was studying Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 21, down through Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. The lesson notes for that particular study are found in Galatians Free in Grace, lesson number 10, The Doctrine of Grace, and it is the second half of that set of notes. Have you ever really read the law? Trust that this study will be an encouragement to you and that you will be continuously growing in the grace of our Lord and Savior. Which, of course, is the case. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
As you know, we're studying through the book of Galatians, and we're in chapter 4, so I'd like to have you turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. This is just to keep you off guard. Keep you off balance.
Would you excuse me a second? Where is that afterglow sheet? Do we make sure that it gets back to the page? Okay.
I thought this morning, as we were poised just before Christmas, of course this is the last Sunday before Christmas, and we'll be going in just a few minutes into the Christmas with Blackhawk service, so I thought we would pause here this morning and spend a little bit of time just talking about Christmas and what it means. I want to share with you by way of encouragement, something that happened to me over the last few weeks. When I was working at General Electric, there was a fellow that worked there who was a gentleman. He was a nice guy. And he is a World War II vet, flew fighter planes on and off aircraft carriers, which for Harold is sort of out of context because he's such a gentle person. You just can't quite imagine him flying on and off an aircraft carrier. At any rate, I found out that he was staying at in a nursing home. He's in his 80s now. And I went to visit him, took him a Bible a few months back, and talked with him quite a bit about spiritual things, but he seemed to have little, if any, interest. And a couple weeks ago, I went back again, and I just was praying as I went in, well, Lord, if you just show me something that I can communicate to him about Christmas and so forth. And so I asked him if he would like to read Scripture, and he said yes. So I took the Bible. I had given him a Bible. And I opened the Bible to John chapter 1. I want you to turn there with me. And began to read in John chapter 1 the words that many of us have studied over the years or have looked at and perhaps some of you have memorized. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light which comes into the world and enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power. I'm sorry, I keep getting mixed up with the King James here. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Christmas story. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses." This is kind of a cut here in this verse of the book of Galatians. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Our Heavenly Father, as we come together this morning to consider you, to consider the Word of God, to consider Emmanuel, God with us, may you open our hearts and may you encourage us as we participate in this Christmas season to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray with thanksgiving. Yes. Amen. Well, as I read through that passage with Harold, I got all the way down to the end, and that got that far, and Harold's eyes kind of lit up, and he said, "I memorized that." And I said, "Really?" He had been in a church here in Fort Wayne. He had been attending very faithfully, and he said, "Yeah, I memorized that passage." Now, truthfully, I don't know how far down here he went, but I think it was at least to verse 18. And I said, "Well, that's great. Do you know what it means?" And he kind of hung his head and he said, "I haven't got the faintest idea. I haven't got the faintest idea." And I thought, "Well, do you want to know?" And I said, "Harold, do you want to know?" And he said, "Yes, I'd like to understand." And so I thought, "Well, I need a passage that's got the gospel in it." Duh. And I need a passage that's got the Christmas story in it. Duh. So we just started through, and it just went through this passage, and I was quoting it from the King James, and I could see him moving his lips. He was right along with me. He had memorized it in the King James. And you know what I'm telling you here, this is not about me, and it's not about Harold. It's about the Word of God, and it's about the Spirit of God. He had hidden the Word of God in his heart. And David said, "I have hid the Word of God in my heart that it might not sin against you." And Harold had done that years ago. He didn't even know what he was doing. But I'll tell you what, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:11. So I just watched in amazement as the Word of God and the Spirit of God moved in Harold. He said, "This is too complicated. I can't understand it." And I said, "Well, Harold, let me just break it down into three steps. Three steps." He said, "I can do that." First step is, you're a sinner. Do you understand that you're a sinner? And he said, "Oh, yeah, I understand that." The second step is that Christ died in your place. He paid the price for your sins. He had a hard time with that. He didn't understand it. He said, "I don't get that." We probably spent half hour just talking about step number two. And finally he said, "Ah, I get it. He died for me." And then he said, "Well, okay, what's next?" And I said, "Well, what's next? Is you need to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to ask Him to forgive your sins, to accept Christ as having died for you, and ask Him to be your Savior." And he said, "Well, how do I do that?" And I said, "Well, you just pray just like you're talking to me. And he said, okay. So he just talked to me. And he did those three things. And it was a beautiful thing. Because I could see he had been moved by the Word of God for years. And the Spirit of God was working and moving in his heart. It is so powerful. It is so powerful. And I left him that day, prayed with him and left him. And I came back last week. I came back a week later. And I was praying, Lord, I don't deserve it, but I just want to see life. I just want to see life in Harold. You know what I mean? I want to see a sign that he's alive. And I have been visiting Harold for a long time, and I walked in and we talked small talk for about 5 minutes, and he said, I want to talk to you about step number two. He said, I'm not sure I totally understand that. Would you explain that to me again? And so I went back and explained that. He said, yeah, that's what I thought that meant. And he says, it's step number three. Now that's, I did that, right? And I said, yeah, you did that. He said, there is a pamphlet over on that chair in the corner that just has meant so much to me. And so would you go get it? So I went over and kind of dug through, and I was looking for a pamphlet. And I found Our Daily Bread, and I said, is this it? And he said, no. And the only other thing I could find on the chair was a Christmas card. Just a plain Christmas card. And so I picked it up, and I brought it over to Harold, and I said, is this what you want, the Christmas card? And he said, yeah, that's it. That's it. He said, look at those words on the front. His grace is sufficient. And I just, well, there's life. There's life there. There's life there. He said, boy, he said, those are great words. So, if you think about it, just pray for Harold. He's pretty much by himself right now. He's alone. His family is not in this area. And he just needs prayer. But one of the things that kind of jumped out at me as we were going through John chapter 1, and I just want to kind of come down here in verse 12. He said, but the scripture says here, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Just simple faith. And folks, I want to stop here at the Christmas season, and I want to stop here with this passage in mind and then tie it back to Galatians. And I want you to just think this through. The story that I just gave you about Harold is so relevant to Galatians. If I had believed the Judaizers, put yourself in the position of the churches that were in Galatia that had received the simple gospel, 1, 2, 3. Acknowledge that you're a sinner, acknowledge that Christ died for you, ask him to be your Savior. Confess him as your Lord and Savior. Three steps. If I had believed what the Judaizers were teaching, how many steps would I have had? What would have been my gospel? The gospel would have been totally corrupted. Do you understand that? I would have gone to Harold and said, you need to acknowledge that you're a sinner. You need to understand that Christ died for you. You need to believe on him, and you need circumcision, keep the Sabbath, keep the law. I would have had another whole string. Do you understand? Now, folks, listen to me. What Galatians is talking about is not irrelevant. It is absolutely crucial that you understand it. It is the gospel. It is the gospel. What Paul was passionate about, what he was in the face of the Galatian believers about, is he was scared to death they were going to corrupt the purity of the gospel. I don't want to go to any heralds in this world and have any more than three steps. You're a sinner. You acknowledge that you're a sinner. You understand that Christ was absolutely pure, that He had no sin, and yet He died. But He died for you. And God the Father says, if you will believe in Him, I will forgive your sins, I will wipe the slate clean, and you will be justified before Me. End. End of story. No law, no rules, no regulations. And that's what was going on with the Judaizers. They didn't stop at step three. They said, no, what you really need, if you really want to be justified, if you really want to be pure before the Lord, you have got to do this and this and this. I don't want to take that message to anybody. And I don't think you do either. And the Word became flesh. That's what the word Emmanuel means. We sing hymns this time of year, and we often find the word Emmanuel, and it literally means God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John, this is talking about John the Baptist, John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after Me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before Me. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. You see those words? Grace upon grace. As I was getting ready to to leave after the last meeting with Harold, I saw one more incredible sign of life. Harold said, we'd gone through this, and he stopped and he said, what about all of those, and he just particularly named the Arabs. He said, what about all those poor folk who don't know this? Wow. Who taught him that? Who taught him that? And I said, Harold, that's why we have missionaries. That's why we send people around the world. That's why we print literature. That's why we have radio programs. That's why we have television programs. That's why we do everything possible to get the plain, simple truth of the gospel out. Who taught him that? And I hope at this time of year, as you remember that Christ came, Emmanuel, God with us, He came here, He gave up everything to come here to save you. Maybe you ought to give up something and go tell someone.
Amen.
Well, let's go back to the book of Galatians. And
may I add something?
Yes, please do.
This morning I was watching the Crystal Cathedral. I don't go along with much of the Crystal Cathedral. But Max Lucado was on this morning. And he actually gave the message, and it was on John 3:16. And It was absolutely phenomenal, the message that came forth. He said there was several words, and one word that he liked more than anything else, and that was whoever.
Yeah. Whosoever.
Whoever. And he said, whenever is part of that. And I'm just thinking of what you just said. And he used the story and the word of the fellow that was hiring people, and he drove to the employment area. And in the morning at 6 a.m., he needed people to work in the field for $1 a day. And they didn't get it all done. So he went back to the employment area and hired some more. And he did that several times. And finally at 5 o'clock in the evening, with another hour to go, he hired more.
At $1.
And whenever. And that goes, it was phenomenal. If you get a chance, he took the whole service this morning, and it was great.
All right. Fantastic. There is nothing that compares to the simple message. There's a hymn that says, I love to tell the story. And those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. I never get tired of hearing the gospel. It never tires me. Okay, we're going to, believe it or not, we're going to finish up chapter 4 this morning. We are going to do chapter 4, verse 21 through chapter 5, verse 1. And in the interest of time this morning, since we are a little bit compressed, we'll just read this as we go. I'm going to ask the first question on our sheet, which is lesson number 10. And the first question is, what historic biblical record does Paul use in chapter 4, verse 21 through 23? So if you look at chapter 4, starting at verse 21, Paul says, tell me, you who want to be under law, do you listen to the law? In other words, have you ever really read the law? Do you listen to what it says? Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. So what's the answer to the first question? What biblical, what historic biblical record does Paul call into accounting here? It's the story of Abraham and his two sons. And that story is given in Genesis chapter 16, verse 15, and in chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 21. We've already looked just recently at the Genesis chapter 15 passage, so we'll bypass that for the time being, and look at Genesis chapter 21. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. So there is the child of promise, and of course that's Isaac. Isaac was born of Sarah, and Ishmael was born of Hagar. Now Hagar was a slave. She was one of the handmaids of Sarah. And Paul draws great analogy of this. Now there's something that is used here. There is a teaching strategy, a teaching style that is used here, and we have talked about this at several points as we've gone through our biblical studies, and that is an allegory or an illustration. In the Old Testament is full of these kinds of things, and the Holy Spirit has picked out this one of Sarah and Hagar as being relevant to the book of Galatians, which I think is really interesting. Now, the idea of picking out something like this is that what happened to the characters in the real story were a shadow of a bigger spiritual truth. That's kind of what the idea of an allegory is. And in different translations, you'll have different words that are used there. But I think allegory is probably the one that's used here. It's in the New American Standard. Verse 24, this is allegorically speaking. It's an illustration. Bob?
We digress here for a minute.
Okay.
I always have trouble with this. How does God justify slavery at this time with one of his own? How can that exist? How's that justified? I can't understand it.
You keep struggling with it. No, honestly. The simple fact is that in the Old Testament particularly, slavery is both recognized and, I won't say condoned, but it is accepted. It is part of the culture. And the same thing is true in the New Testament. The same thing was true in the Roman Empire. There were at one point there were more slaves in the Roman Empire than there were free people.
And that's due to sin. It's not because God justified it. It's because of sinful nature.
Yeah, God never indicated that this was supposed to be. He just acknowledged it that it was. It is very much like the situation of divorce. God does not condone divorce, but there is a method of divorce supported by the scripture that is in the law and in the New Testament. So it is not something that it is God's will. It is his acknowledgement of the situation. So I don't know if that's an answer, Bob, but I'm not going to be able to answer that because I can't, I cannot understand those things myself.
I don't believe that Abraham is a sinful man. As you pointed out, Abraham went right along with it and had a slave. He's God's emissary. I don't believe he's a sinful man.
No? But at the same time, we would somewhat rebel against slavery. Now, the thing that is interesting about the whole slavery issue in the New Testament, the whole book of Philemon is written about a slave who ran away and was sent back. He got saved. He fled from his master. He got saved under Paul's ministry. And Paul sent him back to his master as a slave, which is a very interesting study, beyond what we have here this morning. If I get off on this, I won't get done with chapter 4. See? So I have to not answer that one. And truthfully, I don't know how I would answer it anyhow. So the biblical record is that Abraham had one son by Hagar, who was a slave, and one by his wife Sarah, who was a child of promise. There was 10 or 12 years between these two events. So the firstborn son was Hagar's son Ishmael, and Sarah's son, of course, was the son of promise, who was Isaac. Now, what does Paul, by the Holy Spirit, declare about these two women and the two sons? And that's in verses 24 through 26. So let's look back there, where it says, this is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She's Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So Hagar is an allegory of the slavery that is represented by the law. So, Bob, maybe that's part of the reason why God allowed slavery, is because we are all slaves to sin, and that was a way of picturing it. We can understand that. You know, in the New Testament, there is kind of a parallel to an allegory, and it's called a parable. A parable, the word parable comes in the Greek from two Greek words, para and bole. Para means to throw, and bole means alongside. So you put the two together, and parabole means to throw alongside. So it is a story that is thrown alongside a spiritual truth so you can understand it. So you can. So we have the parable of a sower who went out to sow. And he sowed the seed. Some fell among good soil, some fell on... You know, it's a story that you can get your mind wrapped around that helps to understand a spiritual truth. Well, that's what this situation is here, this allegory of Sarah and Hagar and the two sons. It is an allegory that the Spirit of God declares represent two covenants. Now, we have talked about the two covenants as we've gone through the book of Galatians, and he's already talked about this just here in chapter 4. What are the two covenants? What's the first covenant?
Mosaic.
The Mosaic covenant, the covenant of the law. What's the second covenant?
Grace.
Covenant of grace. And the covenant of grace has also been identified as the covenant of promise. So, these two women represent two covenants. Hagar stands for the old covenant, which is the law, and Sarah stands for the new covenant, which is grace. So Abraham has two sons born by two different women. The one woman is a slave, and her children are slaves, and they represent the law. The other one is born by a promise and is free, because the son is free in the family. So the next question is, what are some of the analogies with Hagar in verses 24 through 29? Let's just kind of skim down through these. This verse 24, this is allegorically speaking, for these two women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She's Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. This is a very interesting part of the analogy. If I were studying this without the Spirit of God giving me insight, I would not have picked up on this one. That Jerusalem is actually part... There are two Jerusalems in Scripture, right? Everybody understand that? There are two Jerusalems. The one Jerusalem is the one that's over there right now. That's the one that's talked about here. But there's another Jerusalem, right? Which is where? In Revelation, where it talks about the new Jerusalem. And John says, I looked and behold, I saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And it is going to come at the end of the tribulation period, end of the millennial kingdom. It is going to come down to this earth, and it will be the only Jerusalem. So two Jerusalems are talked about. I would not have picked up on this had not the Spirit of God given that. But I want you to notice here that Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, talks about Hagar, who is under the law. She represents the law. Verse 25, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds with which one of the Jerusalems? The physical one, the one that's here now. For she is in slavery with her children. Now if you look, this is another fascinating part of this allegory. If you look at Jerusalem today, it's occupied by who? Who primarily lives there?
Jews.
And the Jews today that are living there are living under what? They're living under the law. They haven't accepted Christ. Right? And so Paul, even in his day, looked at Jerusalem and he said, Jerusalem, this present Jerusalem, with the inhabitants that are there, are living in bondage. They're living under the bondage of the law. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem where? Above. The Jerusalem above is what? Not under slavery, but is what?
Free.
Free. The Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, and again here he is talking to believers. So he is talking to you this morning if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And you, brethren, are like Isaac. And you are children of what?
Promise.
You're children of the promise. But at the time, he who was born according to the flesh, now who is that?
Ishmael.
He who was born according to the flesh did what? Persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. And who's that?
Isaac.
That's Isaac. So if you look at the record back there in Genesis, you'll find that Ishmael, when Isaac was born, Ishmael, who's probably 12 years older than Isaac at the time, Ishmael was the bully, and he persecuted Isaac.
His descendants are still that way.
And his descendants are still that way. And I read I read this morning again in Genesis, where God talked to Hagar and told Hagar that your son will be a donkey of a man and his descendants will be just like that. He will be against everybody and everybody will be against him. And everybody said, oh yeah, I understand that. Bill.
In the Muslim religion, what do they have to say about Isaac? Or do they say anything?
You know, I'm not enough of an expert on that, but I think they kind of blur the two together, and what they tend to say is Ishmael was the firstborn, so he's the one that has the real birthright. But the scriptures declare, no, it's not that way. It is by the child of promise. Mark?
So, Ishmael, the descendants of Ishmael are
yes, Arabs, mm-hmm, primarily.
Palestinians.
So that's where it all started.
Here's a very interesting parallel. You can look in the newspaper today, and you will see nothing but what? Between the Arabs and the Jews. It's just fight, 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 fight. Now, folks, do you understand that there is an allegorical parallel for you? Allegorically speaking, that struggle that you see on the newspaper is the struggle that goes on inside you between the Spirit of God and the flesh. Because Hagar represents the flesh and Ishmael represents the Spirit, and the two are contrary one to another, and they cannot coexist. And you and I are bottled up right now with both. We have the old flesh, and we have the Spirit of God. And Paul talks about this in Romans, and he says, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do. Oh, wretched man, who will deliver me from this body? And then he comes back and he says, ha, I know who's going to deliver me. Who is it? Jesus is going to deliver me. Folks, I don't have a death wish, but there's just a part in me that just says, I will be so glad to lay down this flesh and this sin. And as John says in 1 John, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm getting tired of the fight. Not the fight against other sin, the fight with me. I'm the problem. We've met him and it's me. You know? It's the struggle with our own flesh. Jack?
Talking about the news, in a way it can be encouragement to us too, because we see more and more all the world's trying to take everything away from Israel.
Oh yeah.
Give them
oh,
yeah. their land and everything.
Yeah.
And yet God says, you know, when all that happens, I'm coming back. I'm
yeah.
And so that can be encouragement to us. Rapture can't be that far away.
You know, if you're a student of biblical prophecy at all, you just have to look up, because your redemption draws nigh. The darker it gets, and believe me, it is getting darker. The darker it gets, the brighter the candle shines. Bob?
I hope this is not a digression again, but what was the purpose of Ishmael's birth?
What was the purpose of Ishmael's birth?
His arrival at this time in that manner.
Physically, I think it was just the natural process. It was Sarah and Abraham frustrated that God had not answered his promise, and took matters into their own hands and said, well, we'll do it this way. And, you know, the whole world has suffered under that forever and will continue to. So I think there's part of it there. I think part of it, the answer is up here. God intended for this to be an illustration for you and I to understand.
Opposite measure, said Abraham was a righteous man. Well, God chose Abraham. Abraham had chosen God. And he's a sinner.
Yeah.
But the story between the slave and the free is just that, just what you said. You know, we still have to make a choice even after we come to Christ.
Yep.
And we have to stay there.
Yep. Okay, well, I only got 5 minutes here, so I got to move right along. So here are some of the analogies between Hagar, the old covenant, Mount Sinai, bondage, the present Jerusalem, slavery, and persecutes the child of promise. That's kind of the breakdown of those analogies. And what are some of the analogies with Sarah? And Hebrews 12:22 talks about that. Revelation 21:2 talks about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And so here you have the new covenant versus the old, the promise versus the bondage, Jerusalem above versus the present Jerusalem, freedom versus slavery, and persecuted instead of persecutes. And so, even as it was thousands of years ago in the beginning with these two sons, those who are born of the law always do what to those who are those of us who will stand up and say, I will be justified, I am justified by faith in Christ plus nothing minus nothing. And the law keeper and the Judaizers will come along and say, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. You got to do something. You need to worship on the Sabbath. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law. You need to do the ceremony. And those of us who believe the gospel say, no, there's three steps to being justified. No more, just three. And so, the lawkeepers persecute, and those who are by grace are persecuted. But folks, you got to read the end of the story. You got to read the end of the story. It's not done yet. It's not done yet. So what is Paul's point in verses 28 through 29? In verse 28 he says, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. And all God's people said, mm-hmm. And folks, I have to tell you here, you and I who are sitting in this room, we don't fully understand this.
No.
We have been blessed and graced to live in a country that has not suffered persecution the way many are. Yeah. And we have some of our missionaries who are out there who can tell you in spades what this means. We had a letter from Slavic Gospel, and they are literally hauling people off, breaking up families, coming in at night and pulling children and wives, mothers out, never see them again. They're gone. Extreme persecution. You and I have been incredibly graced and blessed. So just make sure that you understand what Paul's point here is. True believers today are like Isaac, children of promise, and were ridiculed by Ishmael. And that ridiculing will go all the way to the extreme. What does the scripture say in verse 30? Verse 30, and Paul says, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. See that? And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Cast out the bondwoman, the old covenant and the law, no share of inheritance in the promise. And Paul's summary conclusion, his conclusion, all the way down through chapter 5, verse 1, it was for what? For freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. I'm going to ask you again, folks. I ask you this almost every other week. Are you free? Do you understand that you are free in Christ? And if you do, have you thanked Him? If you just got down on your knees and just said, Lord God, thank you for what you have done for me.
Amen.
Because that's the message of Galatians. Our Father, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for everything you have done for us. We praise you for Emmanuel, God with us, that you sent your Son here to be flesh and blood, to live a life pure and righteous, and then to die in our place. Father, may you open hearts today to the truth of the gospel, to bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do pray that you would work in the hearts of each one who's here this morning, that you would make the reality of our freedom in Christ so precious. May it just be one of the most beautiful things, one of the most beautiful jewels that you have given to us spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we hold that up for others to behold. May our freedom not be a cloak to hide misdeeds, but may it be a testimony of the incredible grace of God. Thank you for what you have done and will do in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a Merry Christmas.
Amen. If you help me stack letters quickly. And secondly, there's a summary of our prayer.